Now, every time we approach the Word of God, we ought to do it reverently, asking God to bless His Word. So let's take opportunity to do that now. Father, as we look into Your Holy Word, on this day of days, where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection over out of the grave, over death, and Lord, we just want to know more about Him and understand the amazing power that's His and ours through Him. Spirit of God, please show up and teach us the things You'd have us know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I call this resurrection in the Old Testament in types. And it starts out in Luke chapter 24. Now, you can follow along, but I'm going to read a lot of passages or refer to them. And if you want to quickly turn to them, fine, but I'm not going to wait. And I don't have any of this in King James. Most of it's in ESV, CSB. I might have ISV in here. I just kind of different things. But like I say, if you want to follow along, I'm not, that's always welcome. Or you could just listen up, whatever you want to do. But it starts off in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. I'm going to read it. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" Now, you got to appreciate the wit of Jesus Christ. What are you, the only guy around here who doesn't know what's gone on the last few days? You know the things that have happened? Jesus. The epicenter of the things that have happened, right? Yeah, what things? Now, He's not lying. He didn't say, "Well, I don't know anything about it," but He wants them to enumerate, and He invites them into the conversation with this question, what things are we talking about here? And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and this would be very tragically sad if Jesus Himself wasn't standing there. I mean, think of what's going on in their hearts. Man, we had hoped. We thought this was the guy, the Redeemer. Man, we had all our eggs in that Jesus basket, and it's comical, well, to me, because I have a warped sense of humor, and Jesus is right there, you know. Yeah, we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find His body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" Now listen. And beginning with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning Himself. You're a little jealous? Don't you wish you were there in that 7-mile Bible study where Jesus Himself opens the scripture and explains all the things where He was in the Old Testament the whole time? Hiding in plain sight, as it were. This is a Bible study that not many of us partake in. When Jesus explains the scripture, He's not talking about Luke chapter 24. He's living Luke 24, and Luke 24 hasn't been written yet. None of Luke has been written. None of the New Testament is written at all. So when Jesus opens scripture, of course He's going to Moses and the prophets, the Psalms. That's all there is. And so he explains from the Old Testament all these things concerning himself. Have you done this? Have you? Can you do that? Can you look in the Old Testament and say, okay, this is this, and connect all the dots and in such and such a way? Now listen, we weren't at the Bible study. No sense crying about it. It was the will of God to not have us there. But let's suppose that some of these things that I'm going to refer to now, he referred to. Perhaps. I don't know, and you don't know. But he could have started in Genesis chapter 1. You can turn there. Again, just listen, whatever you want to do. Genesis chapter 1. Adam, isn't Genesis chapter 1 the creation? Yes, it is indeed. Genesis 1, verses 9 through 12. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. First time, God saw that it was good, right? Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good the second time. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Oh, my goodness, that's the third day? What happens on the third day? Well, one, it's a day of double blessing. It's the only day in the 6 days of creation where God says it's good twice. In Jewish thought and theology, it's a day of double blessing. Many Jewish weddings still take place on the third day. Do you remember in John chapter 2, Jesus goes to the wedding at Cana? It says, and it was the third day, and he went to a wedding, and if you're reading carefully, you'll say, huh, Tuesday wedding, who does that? Well, Jewish people do that. Why? Because it's the day of double blessing. Here, we're told that God creates on the third day what? Life. Third day, life. Life from death. Death hadn't happened yet. Life from non-life. When does he do that? Third day. But don't you worry, it's just a coincidence, okay? There's a lot of coincidences in Scripture. And by when I say coincidence, I mean not a coincidence at all. Our Jewish friends, specifically the rabbis, say coincidence is not a kosher word. And I think every place name, every detail, every number in Scripture is purposefully designed and meaningful. Now, I don't know the meaning of each and every number and place name and things of this nature, but here it is the third day. What did he create on day one? He created light. Is light living? No. So day two, now we have day three, and now we have vegetation. Now we have life. So I would say, even in days of creation, the day that points to life is the third day. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. And by the way, that's the way it is all through Scripture. That's why at sundown, Jewish people start their day. Well, who says it starts at midnight? We just grabbed that. It's kind of arbitrary, isn't it? But sunset starts a Jewish day. Still to this day. When we were in Israel, this Shabbat, at sundown, they just roll up the sidewalks. The whole country closes down. It's kind of a cool thing, and hopefully you bought whatever you needed at the store before that, and you're all set. No big deal. So I could have made this all Genesis too, and I started in Genesis, and I kind of teased out a few things. But Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Some of these are more stark than others. Some of them are kind of subtle, and you'll either see it or you won't. And I know that's how it is with a lot of Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. God manufactured Eve. Now, God created Adam and Eve, right? But before he manufactured Eve, before he gave Eve to Adam, I think Eve and Adam were one being. In him was them, if I could put it that way. It wasn't them, it was just all him. But he had, if I could say this, a female nature and a male nature. I hope I'm not being heretical there. I hope nobody gets up. I know with all the stuff going around, we're very sensitive here. But God created them male and female. And I think when Adam was turned into Adam and Eve, he didn't gain anything in the sense of he lost something. He lost his whole side. I would say his feminine side. I always have this, you know, he gets up after the surgery and he's like, oh man, wow. Like all refreshed, he goes, wow, this is, I feel nothing at all. That's kind of how I, you know what I mean? Because he was probably like, I say, Suze is an ocean of emotion. She's not scattered. She's not ditzy. She's not emotional so that she loses her mind and she's emotionally driven. I don't say anything like that. You guys know how much I regard Suze, but she has emotions that I can't, the depth of them, I have no idea. I can't get there. I don't, she feels things tumultuously deep in her spirit that I don't have that. And she's not broken. I don't need to fix her. She's like that on purpose. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man. Now consider this. In the New Testament especially, sleep is a euphemism for death. Do you remember the stoning Stephen? He said, he looks at and he sees the right hand of God and Jesus standing, and I think standing to receive Stephen. And he says as much, and they stop their ears and they rush down one accord and they stone him to death. And when he had said this, what does the Bible say? He fell asleep. Now he didn't nod off, you know, oh, I'm so wiped out, they're stoning me, but I'm tired, I think I'll take a nap. No, he died. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's saying, you know, I don't want you to grieve like those about those who have fallen asleep, like others who have no hope. Is he talking about sleep? No, he's talking about death. You remember Jairus' daughter? Jesus says, hey, she's just asleep. She was dead. They knew she was dead. The professional mourners knew she was dead, so much they laughed him to scorn. What does Jesus know that those professional mourners don't know? She's getting up again. Just sleep. When you and I close our eyes and in this life and wake up on the other side, glorious day, that will be. Our loved ones should be reminded, it's just sleep. It's just sleep. We're all getting up again. And for the Christian, that's what it is. Lord God, now he went asleep, okay? But I think it's a picture of death. God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of the ribs, and this, it could be a rib, or it could be a side. The word many, many times in scriptures is a side. He closed the flesh at that place. Was there blood coming from the side of Adam? Yeah. I wasn't there, but yeah. His side was opened up to make way for a bride. You can start connecting dots and coming up with some exciting things on your own if you want there. I think that's purposefully how it's written for. I mean, he could have took Eve from anywhere. Then the Lord God made the rib. The word there is manufactured. Now, it says God created male and female, bara, formed from nothing. But here he manufactures. Now you're thinking, well, that's not so special. He already created them, but he fashioned her in his hands. I think that's remarkable. God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, now in some versions you read, and the man, it's a song. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. Did they always sing? I don't know. Maybe before the fall, they only sang. Who knows? Was he like my voice? Not so pretty. Maybe hit a right note every once in a while. No, I bet it was beautiful. This is before the fall. I bet he sang better than any opera singer, any pop star. I bet he sang better than Nat King Cole, I'll bet. Okay, Adam, you're getting crazy now. I don't know. I don't know. I bet, and he sang to her. What a beautiful scene. So what happened is his side was open, blood came out, now he's got a bride. Yeah, I know another Adam that happened to, the second, the last Adam, as it were. And so the sleep, and then the resurrection, he's woken up, and then when he wakes up from this death, now he's got a bride. And again, you can start connecting dots and see death, resurrection, plus the winning of a bride and all that. Okay, Genesis chapter 6 all the way through chapter 9 is the flood account. Okay, and I think that's an obvious death and resurrection. In the ark is that place of, you know, everything else around is turmoil, tumultuous judgment, death, mayhem, carnage. And God flushing the plant says, we're going to start all over again. There's a couple things. I kind of want to go there just for a second because I don't know. I think some of us have some like weird ideas. Because you can see, you know, you read like a children's book and Noah was a good man and you know, he was a pious, righteous man and you're ridiculous. I mean, you're ridiculous. Chapter 6 starts out with that Nephilim passage, and I'm not going to get into that, and that's kind of controversial. Not to me, but to a lot of people. But verse 8 is kind of controversial and shouldn't be. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't righteous. He wasn't pious. He was like you and me. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he needed grace. And I remember when I read that when I was a little kid, the first time I ever tried to read through the Bible, I thought, well, that's not fair. How did God look with favor on him? And, you know, what about me? What about us? No. Noah looked into the eyes of God and saw grace available for him there. Anyone can do that. Listen, 120 years he's building the ark, 120 years he's preaching the gospel. Judgment's coming. Get on board. Anyone could have walked on. Anybody. There was a day when God closed the door. Why'd God close it? Why didn't Noah close it? Because it was God's judgment. It wasn't Noah's. Noah's didn't have any bone to pick. He didn't have an axe to grind. It wasn't his judgment. God closed the door and said, good night, everyone else. You had your chance. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. He was unalloyed in his family tree. Large hint, Genesis 6. Was he the only one? I don't know, but there was no Nephilim blood there. Anyway, so you look at the all 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's the flood account. And I think that's an obvious, you know, death and resurrection, judgment of God type of thing. But I want to show you Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. The ark came to rest in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. And if you're a happy, well-adjusted Bible person, you just go on to the next verse. But if you're happy and well-adjusted, what are you doing here? That's my question, right? Okay, you're at Calvary Chapel. Like, if you can't make it here, you can't make it anywhere. I always think of Calvary Chapel, you know, that way. But what are you saying, Adam? So the seventh month on the 17th day of the month, big deal. Okay, in Exodus, God changes the calendar. The first month now is going to be in the spring at Passover. You're coming out of Egypt. Now you start counting the month. Okay? The first month is Nisan. We're in Nisan now, right now. That's when Passover is, in the month of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar. Okay? Any questions? Easy peasy, right? It used to be the seventh month when God said this. It was the seventh month. They still have two calendars, right? You say a new year, Rosh Hashanah, starts in the fall, usually around September, right? And that's the beginning of the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah. That means the head of the year. But in the new calendar, the first month of the year is the seventh month when God said this. So he's saying, in effect, the ark came to rest on the 17th of Nisan. Say, big deal. Who cares? No, you don't understand. The 14th of Nisan, every year, still, is Passover. Okay? The 14th of Nisan. Now, what is the 17th of Nisan? Close at him, but no cigar. No, it's exactly right on. 3 days after the 14th is the 17th, if my math is correct. What happened 3 days after the Passover that Jesus celebrated? Remember, when he's in the upper room with the disciples, he's having a Passover Seder. You understand that. We know that. We're smart people. 3 days after that, he's resurrecting from the grave. It would have been the 17th of Nisan. This is the Feast of First Fruits, the anniversary of it, thousands of years before it happened. Coincidentally, again, the day that the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. It could have been any day of the year, but what is it? It's the Feast of First Fruits. It's the day that Jesus Christ will resurrect from the dead. That's the day that the ark came to rest. I think that's remarkable to me. That's like, did Jesus touch on that with the guys in the Emmaus discourse? It's a little subtle. I don't know if he got to that or not. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. It's the offering of Isaac. Okay? This is so remarkable. The Jewish people call it the Akidah, the offering, right? That's how they refer to it. They have a one or two word phrase for most of the passages. Like, you know, Hear, O Israel, that whole chapter is called the Shema, hearing. Okay, that's what hear. And that's what they call it. And so when they say, you know, if you're in a Jewish synagogue, they say, okay, let's open to the Shema. They know what they're talking about. This passage here is called the Akidah, the offering of Isaac. It's an incredible, incredible picture. And in it, by the way, Genesis chapter 22, it's the first time the word love appears. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. Isn't that incredible? In a couple of ways. One, God didn't have an only son. He had two sons. One was Ishmael, and one was Isaac. I guess I know we're not counting that fleshly, you trying to help me out, be God's love. We're not counting that. When we mess up and we have a flesh eruption, does God count that? When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how long does he keep that record of wrongs against us? Well, love doesn't do that. You remember how many times the scripture says, your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, I'll take your sins and remove them from you. Well, he did with Abraham. To this point, he says, hey, take your son, your only son. So what do we have? We have a picture of a father who so loved that he gave his only son. Huh! Wow! Can I use the word again? What a coincidence. We have a son who's obedient even in death. And by the way, I want to show you that. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. Now again, if you're paying attention. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Third day. So when the commandment came, in his mind, Isaac's dead. He wants me to offer Isaac. Offering means death. That's how it works. Burnt offering, crispy critter. You kill the animal. You don't burn it alive. You tie it to the altar, slit its throat, burn it, dead. God, you want me to offer Isaac? A friend of mine was telling me, you know, they were studying this, and I ain't doing that, you know. Nor does God want us to. This is a one-time picture. God does not want us to sacrifice our children. That's one of the big, big problems in America and the world. We sacrifice our children for a lot, for our own expediency, for our own work, for our own fame, for our own... I can't have a child right now. It's not really good. All the stars on it in alignment. I can't. And so we find a way to offer our children, or we have them, and then we just spend all our days ignoring them as we go here and go there, and we try to establish our career, and we don't. And the kids aren't a priority in our life. Now, having said that, if you're working, I'm not suggesting you stop working. I'm suggesting kids are a priority, and if I saw that they weren't here, I love you enough to tell you about it. Hey, this is an issue here. Knock it off. I would love you enough to do that. I'm not speaking anyway. Don't let Satan. But you know as well as I do. That's not a common thing. All over America, people are sacrificing their children physically, or, you know, gee, I wish my dad was around. No, he had to chase the money. He had to chase the next great, you know, business venture. He had to do this. He had to do this. He wasn't available to me. And then when he wasn't available to me emotionally. I'm not talking about my dad. I'm just giving you a hypothetical. You understand? Okay. And that happens all the time. So God says, hey, sacrifice Isaac. So on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, the place is Mount Moriah. You know it better as Golgotha, okay? Does Abraham know he's acting out prophecy? Yes. He names the place in the Mount of the Lord. It shall be seen. Another father will offer his son there, but there won't be any angel of the Lord to say, stop, we get it, you're the real deal. And this other father would go through with the sacrifice. Here, it's only done figuratively. So we have the son who's obedient even unto death, even the death of a cross, if you want me to say it that way, who's carrying the wood for his own sacrifice up the hill where he's going to be sacrificed. Again, you can't write this stuff. It's incredible to me. Now, some of us have been victimized by flannel graphs and coloring books when we're in, you know, he's a kid, and Abraham's kind of putting over him, come on, let's go, we're going to go. And he says, hey, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And it almost sounds like the old man putting over on the kid, this 8, 9, 10-year-old kid. No. And it says, they went on together. Hebrew, they went on in agreement. Isaac knows what's going on, and he has entered into it. It's like, you sure, Dad? Is that what's going to happen? Well, let's do what God said. No, Isaac is one of the purest Christ types in the whole Old Testament. He's a remarkable man. They go in agreement. He knows what's going on. I think Isaac's 33 years old. I can't prove that. But if he's the most purest Christ type, I have an idea. So, Adam, this isn't death and resurrection. It actually is. When did he die? When the commandment came. 3 days later, he was revived. You say, that's kind of a stretch. It's not a stretch. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 says this. About this occasion, about Abraham, he, that's to say Abraham, considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. You remember, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, you want me to kill Isaac? You got a problem, you know, because you told me it's going to be Isaac. And so he's saying, well, God must be able to raise him from the dead. That's what he figured. And that's what Hebrews is telling us that Abraham figured. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. He did raise him from the dead, figuratively. In King James, it's a little cloudy there. It says he received him back in a figure. It means figuratively. So there was a figurative. Most of these resurrections are figurative, okay? It's not an absolute. Isaac wasn't cut up into small pieces, burned, and God reintegrated him. Here you go, Abraham. It didn't happen that way. Was he resurrected? Yes, he was. Hebrews tells us, figuratively. And figuratively, it wasn't actually, but it's got to mean something. Okay, Genesis chapter 40. See, we're talking about resurrection. We didn't even get out of Genesis yet. I mean, there's a lot here, and there's a lot of things I skip over. I just want to, because I can teach on resurrection, I think, probably 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 Sundays in a row without, you know, there's a lot. There's a lot. In the Old Testament I'm talking about, okay? Here's one, Genesis chapter 40. Joseph is in jail with the, and we have the dream of the chief cupbearer and the baker. You remember this? Let's read it. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were 3 branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is the interpretation, Joseph said to him. The 3 branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. Where's the guy? Well, he's in jail. Place of destruction, place of death. 3 days, you're going to be resurrected out of here. Okay? Why not 4 days? Why not 5 days? Why not 6 days? Because 3 days, it's the number all through Scripture of resurrection. Every time you see 3 days, go and see if there's a resurrection picture there. I see it. You know, even in I don't want to get far afield from what I'm doing. Okay, this is the interpretation. 3 branches, 3 days, and just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to position. You'll put Pharaoh's cup in thy hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. 3 baskets of white bread were on my head. See, that's the problem, white bread, that'll kill you, right? Okay, just a joke. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is the interpretation, Joseph replied. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh of your body. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, resurrection. He placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. Why didn't he say, listen, the guy's going to, he's heading for a rather grisly end. Why didn't he say, yeah, it's going to be fine. 3 days, you're going to be restored. Give the guy 3 days of peace. And no, never a right time to lie. Besides, maybe the guy had to get right with God, or maybe he spent 3 days, Joseph saying, hey, don't you fear God, you probably got to get right with God. Like I say, never the right, and so it's never time to lie. But anyway, the things happen, just one is Joseph had said, but two, the picture of resurrection is there, obviously. Okay, let's go. We're still in Moses, right? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 14, verse 5, the cleansing of a leper. I'm going to read the verse. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him that is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. What does it do? It flies away, ostensibly, to heaven, right? One bird dies, and its blood restores the leper, which is who? All of us. You see the obvious picture there. Well, it takes two birds to accomplish that picture. I think a lot of times it takes more than one for a picture of Jesus Christ. Remember, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're what? Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And I think Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist are a composite picture of Jesus Christ, where none of them would of their self be. What do you mean? Well, okay, who do men say that I am? By the way, he's not saying, who am I? He knows who he is. He knows what he's come to do. He already knows that. But the question is, who do men say that I am? The most important question anybody could ever ask. And the most important answer is how you answer that question. Some said John the Baptist. Why? Because when John the Baptist was thrown in prison, Jesus took on the mantle, as it were, continued the mission of John the Baptist, calling people to repent. Very, very important. Can you get saved outside of repentance? I don't see how. Anyway, so some people say, well, he's John the Baptist. Some looked at all the miracles and they connected him to the miracle prophet who was promised to come back, by the way, in the end, the last few verses of the book of Malachi. Elijah, so he's the miracle prophet. He's doing all these miracles. Well, he must be Elijah. And people focusing narrow gauge on aspects of Jesus Christ. He's more than just someone calling us to repent. He's more than just a miracle worker. We understand that, right? Well, someone would see him weeping, like over the tomb of Lazarus, or weeping over the city of Jerusalem and say, well, he reminds us of the weeping prophet. He's just like Jeremiah. Well, Jesus is more than someone who's just moved with sadness over sin and, you know, problems in the earth. He has that. Thank God. He's mindful of where we are, and he has compassion on us. But that's not all he is. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just someone calling us to repent. He's not just someone who's crying over our lost condition. He's all that and many, many more. So I say these three and many, many more form a composite picture of Jesus Christ. But nobody singularly can do that except Jesus Christ. So anyway, we see the two birds. One dies, his blood is shed. The other bird is dipped in there, and he goes free, taking the disease of the leprosy, if you would, you know, talk again in figurative language with him. So I see even things like we're cleansing a leper here. Now we're talking again about death and resurrection. Pretty obvious picture. Well, to me anyway. And again, so some of these things you'll see, they're more crisp, they're more concise. And some of these things you say, I don't know. And that's fine. Again, you'll either see or not. Well, is it there? Well, in the Akedah, yes. Because the writer of Hebrews says it's there, right? He did receive him risen from the dead, or at least figuratively he did. Okay? And some of these things you'll, I don't see it so much. I see them all. I read scripture. I'm going on a treasure hunt in the Old Testament. I'm looking for Jesus Christ every day. And the Old Testament is glorious and good and exciting and wonderful. Again, if you read it, it's 4,000-year-old history. I don't think you're reading it right. Pardon me for saying so. Okay, Numbers again. I mean, still, we're in. This is my last reference to Moses. And by the way, I may not get through all these, the ones I've got written down, and that's okay, because I kind of had an idea I wouldn't. See, I was wondering if I should put Athaliah in there. Athaliah was Jezebel's granddaughter, you remember? And she killed all the seed royal, all the descendants of the royal line. That's the line that Jesus is coming from. You kill all them, it's all over. except the one nursemaid that took and hid Joash. You remember that? And so there's death, and then there's like when he's presented as kind of a resurrection. And I said, eh. There's a lot of places I could have went, but I said, I'm not going to be able to talk about everything, so let me just talk about a few of them. Okay, Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Now, if you have a walking stick, a staff, right, and it buds, how does that work, okay? How does that work? Well, life from non-life, again, is the picture. And it's the picture of a priesthood. And you can, of the high priest, well, you can go and, you know, do what you will with that in your mind. And it not only is it sprouted, it produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. This wasn't a one-off. This was the hand of God blessing, where life didn't exist, now life does exist. Resurrection, if you will. I wanted to cover Isaiah 53. I read this often when we're in having communion mode. But I only think I've taught on it once. And when I read it, I just read it. You know how I do, right? When we have communion, I don't stop and teach on it, because guess what? It's communion time, and you could spend a whole, wow, you taught exhaustively on Isaiah 50. You don't teach exhaustively on anything in Scripture, but if you could have a whole series of sermons. It's incredible. Anyway, Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord, especially the right arm, always speaks the salvation. Creation, his handiwork. In other words, his finger work, right? His, like, think of him like finger painting. And what is all, everything? You, me, DNA, quasars. Everything that exists. This God's like playing with silly putty and rearranging it in a genius way. I mean, DNA is genius. It's incredible. You can splice it. You can't create it. You can mess around with it, and I would suggest we shouldn't, but you can't create it. But genius God created it. It's his finger work. Salvation, no, he rolls up his sleeve. This is the arm of the Lord. And all through Scripture, when it talks about the arm of the Lord, put it in the context, he's always talking about salvation. I would think always talking about salvation. Another thing too, if you learn the shorthand, the Holy Spirit talks in symbols all the time. If you learn the symbols, you got this. One of the problems is we would read the arm of the Lord and we'd think of it like, yeah, okay, an arm. And that's not wrong, but I don't think it's as right as it could be. And I think that's why we miss a lot. We don't think in terms like God thinks about this. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, he uses word pictures to advance his, and if we're sensitive to it. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has salvation been revealed? For he who? Well, we'll find out very soon. It's Jesus Christ, okay? Spoiler alert, right? Jesus, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Is this Jesus on the cross? Perhaps. I think it's just Jesus. I think when Jesus like entered a room, you don't think, wow, this God just showed up. I mean, I have an idea he looked like any Jewish person of the time. What do you think he looked like? I don't know. There's no physical description of him. And if you think like the shroud is a, by the way, I do, is a picture of him, it's pretty messed up. And I don't know how well you could paint or make or photograph or come up with this is what Jesus looked like. And does it matter? He's not beautiful. He's not on the cover of GQ. And this says so. He doesn't look like God. He walked in the room, you know, classical music starts playing. He had a halo, right? I think people in Renaissance time did that, so we would know it's a significant, like, holy person. He had this aura around him. In real life, did Jesus have an aura? Well, just think about it. They go in to arrest him, and Judas says, the guy with the glow-in-the-dark head, that's him, arrest him. But he wasn't like that. He was like you and like me. He was very ordinary. But doesn't that not surprise you the more you know about God? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. Why would we do that? Hey, why do we still do that? Don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear. You say God, people are like, yeah, okay, cool. You sneeze and says, hey, God bless you. And you're good with that, right? Even if you're an atheist, you're good with that. I have an atheist son, and I sneeze, he says, God bless you. I never chased him down on it, like, what do you mean? But, you know, he's okay with that. But when we start talking about Jesus, people get nervous. Why? Because we're talking about the Savior of the world. God could be God, nebulous out there, some cosmic cloud. We don't know, right? Just God, right? We start talking about Jesus. We're talking about very specific. We're talking about the Savior of the world. What is he saved from? Sin. Now we're talking about sin. We're talking about the S word. And now people start getting nervous. Now they get up in arms. Where am I? He was like someone from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When did that happen? Didn't you read Psalm 22 with me? Well, let God rescue him if he delights in him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. He's a common criminal. He's just getting what he deserves. Blaspheme, will you? Well, this is the penalty for blasphemy. Won't do it again, will you? We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Adam, is that, I always wondered, is that talking about physical healing or is that talking about spiritual healing? I think both. I think primarily it's talking about spiritual healing, because everyone who puts their faith in God is spiritually healed. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ on the cross but I think there's a physical healing as well for those who will appropriate it when it's God's will. And I always want to factor in God's will in there. And I think a lot of times, and I know this isn't really where I was going, but I was just thinking about it. Sometimes we just let Satan put stuff on us that God doesn't really. And it's just a question, you have not because you ask not. So I always claim, and it more times than not, like when I get like stuff coming on me, like, I ain't feeling so good. Lord, and I just pray. And does God just relieve me of that issue? If it's from Satan, he does. If by his stripes we're healed. If I'm wrong about that, sue me, but I'm going to like claim everything that God's got for me, right? We thought God was getting him. Yeah, he was. He was getting him on our behalf. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace with God. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Don't tell me any different. I know better. Why? Because I know better with me. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, I wake up one day. Gee, I want to follow God. I think I want to follow and see what God's all about. And I just want to discover God. No, God came looking for us. And he tells us as much. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Thank you. Thank you for choosing me, because I'm like stupid sheep that has gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And by the way, don't do that. Now, you did it before, and that is kind of like par for the course. Why? Because we were dumb sheep. But now that we're his own sheep, follow the shepherd. God's got a plan for our life, and we got a plan for our life. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, there's one problem with you following your own way and God, and you following God's way. Your way is stupid. How do you know that, Adam? Because my way is stupid, and God's got a great way. He's got a great plan for our life. Anything less than that is less than that. I don't know how else to say it, right? Don't do things your own way. That's like everybody else does. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When you're on trial for your life, bother to answer. So Pilate's saying, you know, they're saying you're a king, you know, what's going on here? And he didn't even answer him a word. He was in front of Herod, never even said boo, nothing. When you're on trial for your life, bother to respond. Jesus, no. Why? Why? Because he's under oath. If he says anything, your name's going to come out in rather some unflattering ways, and so is mine. I'm here. Adam is a sinning fool, and I'm dying for him. And he'd never die myself. I think that's why he didn't open his mouth. Because he wouldn't drop the dime on us. I don't know if you're with me or not on that one. But I always think that's kind of why he doesn't. So, like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Taken away. Killed. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? When you're cut off out of the land of the living, that means death, okay? You used to be among us, now you're not. Cut out, and so he was murdered. In the ninth chapter of Isaiah, it uses the word karat, and he was cut off. Karat means executed for a capital crime. The capital crime was blasphemy, which he wasn't guilty of, okay? Because he said he was God, but guess what? He really was. So I guess if you're God, it's okay to say you're God. But if you're not, then it's blasphemy. But he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked. Remember? Crucified between two thieves. And with the rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea. Question on him on a homework Wednesday night. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering of guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Wait a second, he's dead. How's he going to see his offspring? It presupposes resurrection there. And if it doesn't presuppose there, in the next phrase, he shall prolong his days, it just about says it there. So we have this Messiah who dies for our sins, but he doesn't stay dead. Listen, this is a wonderful day. And I know what's going to happen now. I know what's going to happen now. I know what happens in my life. So I'm going to go pick up my son and my granddaughter, and I'm going to take them to my house. We're going to have a big feast that enough food to feed Nepal for a week, because that's Susan. It's ridiculous, and I will eat way too much. And then, that's fine. That's fine. It's so fine. Family is so wonderful, and you're visiting. We're having a good time and all this stuff. In this, remember, Jesus Christ, victorious over the grave. Think about tomorrow, think about the next day. You're going to need that resurrection power. You're going to need to live that transformed life. You're going to need to tap into all that Jesus would give to us. All that Jesus, he died that we might have abundant life, that we would live it to the full. And This is what today is all about in my thinking. Now I have more, but I see I'm already kind of a few minutes over. And that's fine. That's fine. I knew I'd have more than I would have time to share. And I just put some extra there in case, you know, I had time left. And anyway, so let's stand and let's go out of here with singing. Our worship people will come. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to save us from our sins. Jesus, we praise you. Death couldn't hold you. The grave couldn't keep you. Now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Lord, make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.